So I hope everybody had great Christmas breaks, and to me, 7 or 8 weeks off is way too long. Way too long. I've missed being in the Word and our individual group and just seeing everybody on Thursday morning, so I'm very happy that we are back in the swing. So I'm sure all of us have great Christmas stories about some things that either happened or didn't happen, and I wanted to just share one with you before I talk about what I want to talk about this morning. But over the Christmas break, we've kind of had a tradition the last 4 or 5 years in our family of going somewhere so that our kids and their spouses and our granddaughter can just have some time together. And that's my Christmas gift, is to have the whole family together, and I'm sure most of you can appreciate that. But so over the Christmas break, I sat down to create some masterpieces with my granddaughter. So I had all these crafts lined up, and so the first one was just a felt owl, and you peel the, unbeknownst to me, I brought the glue. I didn't know that there was a little thing on the back, okay, so she had to educate me on that, and she had it done like in 5 minutes. It's like, okay, what's next? I'm thinking, oh man, this is going to be, because I had a whole day with her, and we were going to do all these wonderful fun things. So then the second project I had, I thought was going to be, and ended up to be a little more difficult, more challenging, and it was one of those wooden woodcrackers, a little soldier, but it wasn't painted, so it came with the paint and the brushes. So she's opening the packaging, and I start to give her some instructions, and it wasn't, I don't think I had one little bit of instruction out of my mouth, and she said, it's going to be too hard. So she took it and set it down, and I thought, oh, okay. And but as she's opening the packaging and stuff, I said, well, you know what, I'll tell you what, we're going to do one color at a time. So Nana's going to open up one color at a time. You can choose whatever color you want to do, and you can paint it the way that you want it to be painted. And I said, and what you do is, this is your craft, so Nana's not going to paint it, and the outcome's going to be yours. So let's just see how this goes. So, and I don't know if you know, some kids, my granddaughter, when she's really diligently thinking about things, the tongue. You know, so she's real, and she's got the paintbrush out, and she's painting the top of the woodcracker, and you know, she's trying to get in the lines, and actually, that was quite a challenge for her, even though it was fairly large, and of course, each color brought another piece of the soldier alive, so she was getting excited, you know, and it was 90 minutes of this, which I was shocked that I could keep her attention for that long. And so at the very end, she's putting the little eyes on, and after she's finished, with such effort and concentration, she looks at me and she says, it's finished and it's beautiful, Nana. It wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. And then took it and proceeded to show all the guys. The guys were doing their bonding thing. So she's trying to, you know, have all the men look at it, and grandpa and dad. And anyway, but she was just so incredibly excited about what she'd accomplished. And so, you know, I thought about her attitude and all of that, and feeling overwhelmed with a challenge. And it's not like some of us, unlike some of us approaching Bible study either for the first time, or perhaps every time we come to the Word of God. And so I wanted to, in the hopes of encouraging you and kind of regrouping with all the stuff we've looked at this last fall, just to be an encouragement to you as we study the Word this morning. So I, about a month ago, met with another church women's ministry team, and, you know, being reminded of what we have here wasn't such a sweet encouragement to me. Many gatherings for women are really a breeding ground for gossip and worldliness, and that's even happening in well-meaning church groups. And here at Grace, our desire is to have our time together glorify God in what we teach and in what we discuss in our fellowship, by our actions, in our group discussions. And so the whole focus of being on Christ and studying God's Word brings our heart and our minds together on God and His ways, and that's really important. My heart was just full with, you know, if we're going to talk about God's Word, I could talk for hours. But Beneth told me I have a limited amount of time this morning, reminded me of that, so because we do have lunch to eat. So with that in mind, in the Old Testament, You know, if you haven't read through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, I would encourage you to do that, even if it's little tidbits at a time, because it helps you get the full picture of what God is speaking to us about. So I wanted to look at one verse in the Old Testament briefly, and everybody has, I'm certain, has heard this or read this. chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Will you turn it up?
Yes.
Okay. So hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So God is commanding the Jews here, that Israel was God's chosen people. And although this is specifically in this context to the Jews, it does apply to us. And in teaching our children, that implies that we need to be also teaching ourselves. We need to be teaching ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, we need to be in the Word. These verses are really about memorizing and about knowing and about doing God's Word. When Peter and I were in Israel, we saw quite a few Jews that had the phylacteries, you know, on their forehead. And if you've never seen one, it's a little tiny wooden box. And they tie it on their forehead, and that's how they apply that verse. And that's not how we are applying that verse, because it really is a matter of putting it in our hearts and memorizing it and having it be that which applies in our lives. It's an approach that should be of diligence. It's a picture of someone fully applying ourselves with a constant effort to accomplish the command, which is to teach our children and our grandchildren and others, so that we are in the Word and we know what it says. In the New Testament, Paul speaks to Timothy, and Timothy's young at this point in his life. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, and all of us, I'm sure, have heard this verse as well, that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, interesting, although Paul in this context is only talking about the Old Testament, as the canon of Scripture or our Bible is created, then the broader context is all of Scripture. Everything from Genesis through Revelation are profitable. And they're profitable in the fact that they're God-inspired, which means it's the very Word of God. It's not just print on a paper. It's not another story. It's not another book. It is the Word of God. These verses don't indicate a brief read about our Bible. It indicates study. It's a study for the purpose of gaining understanding and then applying those truths as we continue to talk about. It does no good to be studying the Word of God if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives so that there's growth and there's change. So application is really important as a part of this. So Paul's talking to Timothy in the context of correcting false teaching. There were a lot of people out there misleading others by taking Scripture out of context. And studying Scripture enables us to know the truth, and it helps us discern from falsehood and how important that is today. I know in our HFG, some of us ladies were discussing, and I haven't seen it. There's a special on Scientology right now on one of the channels. Some of you may or may not have seen it. And some of the things that start out sounding good, and they're subtle things, are just drawing these people in to a cult. And so how important it is, just as important as it was back then as it is for us today to be studying the Word so we know what's true and we can discern those things that there might be, there's no half-truths, but there might be something there that maybe sounds maybe true, but we need to go back to the Word of God and see that it isn't true and not be sucked into that. So we see that Scripture is profitable. We profit from Scripture, not from a monetary value, but our lives are enriched. Our love for the Lord grows. It's useful and beneficial and helpful for teaching. And that teaching involves who God is, who man is in light of who God is, the nature and meaning and significance of truth. It's that plumb line for truth. And that also is important in the world we live in. And it serves as the foundation and principles for life. It shows us how we are to view God and each other and how we're to conduct ourselves and all we need to know for salvation and godly living. And it's profitable for reproof because it reveals God's will and exposes our own sinful hearts and the consequences for that disobedience to God's will. And the correction is the act of bringing back from error. God wants us to be in the right when we're in the wrong. And it's for instruction in righteousness. This is what is right to think, it's what's right to say, and it's what's right to do in God's eyes, not in our own eyes. As we experience these in our lives, the purpose is so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, meaning we're complete. And we're not for our own self-edification, it's so that we're useful to God and we're useful to others. So that we can use that in the light of ministering to fellow sisters and brothers in Christ. So being women of the Word, we must not allow excuses to keep us from studying God's Word, being in His Word, memorizing His Word, meditating on His Word. And certainly what we spend time doing is a reflection of what's most important to us. So think about the last 7 or 8 weeks. How does your time reveal your love for God and His Word? Scripture commands an ongoing laboring to study and know God's Word so we keep our attention and our affection on Jesus Christ, who is the focus and fulfillment of Scripture while also renewing our minds. So in the first 64 verses of Psalm 119, that's what we looked at this fall, there are 70 references to know God's Word or God's Word alone. Does anybody remember what those words are that were used in reference to God's Word besides God's Word? Anyone remember what they are? Ordinances, precepts, statutes, commandments, testimonies. Any more? Ways. Yeah, good. Good. So it's not hard to see that the theme of one of the themes of Psalm 119 is the Word of the Lord. It expresses the splendor and power of the Word of God in a way that's found nowhere else in Scripture. It's a psalm that's wholly dedicated to God's Word and its role in the believer's life. And reading through Psalm 119 stirs us as true believers to commit to the Word of God as well as to the God of the Word. God has given us His Word to communicate to us, and what a blessing and a privilege it is to be able to read it and to study it and to have the Holy Spirit communicate that truth to us. And it's evident in all the verses that we've studied thus far that the psalmist loved and desired and had a purpose to obey the Word of God. So I'm for sake of time, I'm not going to read the 64 verses, but I am going to just summarize each of the stanzas, again, by way of review. Verses 1 through 8 talk about the blessings of following the Word of God. When we follow the Word of God, our lives will be blessed. In verses 9 through 16, we're told that we need to hide God's Word in our hearts and obey it. And by treasuring God's Word in our hearts, we may not sin against God. In the third stanza, verses 17 through 24, the psalmist prays, yearning that he might know God's law. He is determined to delight in God's word, even amid those who would ridicule and the kings that would talk against him. In verses 25 through 32, God's word is our strength. In verses 33 through 40, God's word gives us understanding. It gives us an eternal perspective and revives us, or it wakes us up to the spiritual things, and it produces a reverence for God. Verses 41 through 48, mercy and salvation comes from God through his word. We can put our trust and hope in God's word and boldly proclaim it. The word is worthy of our meditation and the filling of our hearts and our minds. In verses 59 through 56, God's word provides comfort in the midst of trials and pains and sorrow. And the final stanza, verses 57 through 64, the psalmist continues to commit to keep and obey God's word without apathy or delay or excuses. He does not forget God's law and the glories in God's favor and graciousness. So Women of the Word gives you an opportunity to have the accountability to keep studying and growing in your understanding and application of God's word and love for him. We need to be studying to bring our wandering minds in line with the truth. And as women, we tend to be ruled by emotions and circumstances and fears and anxiety. And yet the discipline of studying is central to that whole process of renewing our minds in such a way that we can respond in appropriate ways to God's word in obedience. And you know, there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut in discovering the deeper spiritual truths from Scripture. And I've said this many times, what you put in is what you're going to get out. Studying requires effort and labor and diligence and discipline and commitment and consistency. The fruit of this will change and reform and renew the way we live our lives for God's glory. It's also important by way of reminder that the Bible can only be understood when we're a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. So if we're not a true believer, we're not going to be able to discern what we're studying and what we're reading. And if you do have a relationship with the Lord, crucial that before you go into the Word or reading the Word, that you're dealing with the sin that's in your heart, that you're confessing before you approach the Word. So as we begin another year of reading and studying and meditating and memorizing and applying God's word, I want to encourage you to renew your commitment as a woman of the word to the long-term goal of being found faithful in the study and application of his precious word. And so, and I do want to ask your forgiveness. I think we started in the fall and hit word studies probably more than we had. And there were some that weren't prepared, had never done a word study, and hopefully that was covered somewhat in our groups. But I really want to take some time this morning and kind of go through the steps of how to do it, so that at least you know how the steps work, what resources are available, elementary resources that are available, and then we can discuss that in some detail in our groups next week, too, using those tools. So I want to briefly explain how to complete a word study, and you don't need to have Hebrew or Greek, and hopefully you've had breakfast so that you can think through this with me. Studying what a word means in its original form has the possibility of really opening up a depth of meaning that we otherwise wouldn't gain. And it's important that words don't mean anything apart from their collective use in sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and studies. And I'm not an English major, so this was like when I had to learn this stuff initially, can you just remind me what a noun is and a verb, right? So, and if you can just discern those two things, that's going to be helpful going into it, okay? So, my son loves to send me texts with one or two words. So I actually had one this morning, and I said, can I just use you as an example? I have to, because this is so hilarious. It's two words, and typically he's picking up an earlier conversation, and as of this morning, it was a conversation we had 2 days ago, but it's two words. So I have no context or no clue as to what he's referring to. I know he thinks I have some super mom brain and can recall everything that I've attentively read and listened to that he said to me or wrestled. But I had to wrestle with what these two words were, and then I said, okay, I just have to text him and tell him I have no clue what you're talking about. And then he just did the, you know, well, ha, ha, ha. And I still don't know what he was talking about. Anyway, but I share that in the fact that the meaning of a word is ultimately conveyed by the relationship to the context. And a context is, I'm standing in this room, you know, it's where the word sits, right? So I can say, I can give you the word fair and ask Julie, what does fair mean?
Everyone gets the same opportunity.
Okay. And CJ, what does fair mean? To you, what does fair mean?
That, but entertainment.
Okay, all right. Okay, and how about Helen? What does fair, if I said fair, what would you?
You have beautiful fair.
Okay. So that's three different definitions of fair, right? So if you looked at it in a sentence, it's how it's used in the sentence that should give us an idea. Well, okay, so CJ and Kit are going to the fair. Well, that can't mean fair complexion. I mean, it can't be an equitable situation for the two of them. They're going to this event, right? And so context, that's context, right? So, and anytime we look at a word study and we look at what it means, you always have to consider context. And I'm going to keep saying that. Anytime we study a verse, I give you a question, context is really important. That protects us from falsehood. That protects us from taking something out of context. More so troublesome when we're doing a thematic study than we are when we're doing verse by verse study. But it's really important to consider context when we determine a meaning of something. So there's a couple of things. We want to guard against reading too much into the definitions from our resources, and we need to have a balanced approach. So it's easy to look at all the definitions I'm going to show you and go, oh, well, I'm just going to summarize all this because this all sounds great. But the reality is it's going to change the meaning of the verse altogether if we use fair complexion as the definition for something that CJ and Kit are going to the fair. It isn't going to work. It's going to change the whole meaning of in our interpretation of that passage. So, of course, I can't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in our studying and even doing the word studies of really being discerning when we go back and look at context. So, no surprise, but the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was translated into English from the original biblical languages. So not only do these languages function differently than English, but as many Hebrew and Greek words flow from Hebrew and Greek cultures. So there's that aspect. And interesting to note, the Hebrews did not invent that language. It was used in Canaan before the conquest. So when they started using and picking up that language, some of the words they used would not have even followed the original Canaanite meanings. Now, what does that mean for us? And why do we care? Well, when we use references, we want to use reputable references and those people who have spent their life's work looking at cultural and looking at how words were used. And so the beauty in all this is you don't need to know Hebrew and you don't need to know Greek to use these references. And we have references available in our church library that are available that can be checked out. And Deb's got times on that as far as when that's available if you don't have resources at home. And if anybody can get online, the resources are there online. All of them except for TWOT are available online and free. So they're there. So I mentioned context. I mentioned usually there's a greater benefit in New Testament letters over Hebrew, but I did want to walk through a Hebrew word study only because that's where we're at right now. And even though I'm not going to ask you this week to look at affliction or to be afflicted, that's the example I want to use and what I've given you. Does everybody have the handout, copy of the handout? So there should be two pages. So there's two steps to a word study. So the first one is we want to determine what a word could mean. So the first is we want to determine what a word could mean. So we're going to be looking at different resources, and that's the first step we're going to I want to go through with you first. So when you do a so I'm approaching this from the fact that you don't have you're starting you want to do it on your own. Oh, I want to know what to be afflicted means. Okay, so the verse 50 in Psalm 119 is affliction, but we're going to look at verse 67, which is to be afflicted. So the first thing you want to do is there are several concordances. And again, I'm not going on the online stuff, and if anyone has questions, we can talk about that. Every concordance, there's three different types of concordances. One is for New American Standard. Second one is for a New King James Version. And the third one I would avoid is NIV, because it's a paraphrase and not a translation. But there are three different concordances out on the market right now. So the first thing you want to do is you want to find out what the number is assigned to the word. Again, we don't know any Hebrew. So I need to find out what the word is via the number. And the number is a number that's assigned to help us who do not know the language get the information we need. So in the first part of the book, I'm using the New American Standard. And I'm using this gizmo for the first time, so bear with me. So hopefully you can see it. Whoa. I don't know whether that's going to be enough, close enough to... Well, it might be blurry. So you flip through the pages till you find... I looked under afflicted. Did everybody see that on your example that I gave you? So it should be page 1. Did everybody see that? Yes? Can we get a... Does everybody see it? Okay. So you go under afflicted and you try to find the verse that it occurs in, which is Psalm 119:67. That's on that second column I gave you. Does everybody see that? Okay, that's the first step. So I look on there and I go, oh, the number is 6031. That's assigned to whatever the Hebrew word is. Everybody see that? 6031. So you want to write that in that little space. And then in the back of the concordance, you'll see two different dictionaries. One of them is Hebrew, one of them is Greek, because the concordance is both Hebrew and Greek, right? So you go to the back, and I'm looking under the Hebrew dictionary. And then you're looking for, what was the number? Okay, so 6031. Push this way. So it's going to be right here. And again, I showed you the example, right? So as you read through that, this basically just tells you how it's translated in a whole bunch of different words, and it says to afflict him and afflicted. Well, that's not much help. But it's given us the number, right? So there's a start. Okay? Anyone have questions on how to use a concordance? Are we all good?
This is pretty basic, but Hebrew is the Old Testament.
Yes.
And Greek is the New Testament.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah. So I know that in some references they'll have like an H6031. The H is for Hebrew. Some commentaries will have G and then, 104, right? So that's Greek. So that way you can... So that way when you get together in your group and you're discussing, you're not talking about a whole different language and a different word. But it does happen. Okay, any questions on concordance?
When you get... What does the A mean again?
I'm sorry?
It says 6031A.
Right, so the A is... so the A is in correlation, direct correlation to the number on the, if you get on the second page of the examples I gave you, see where it says 6031A? Because there's different forms of that word in Hebrew. So they delineated out on that same page, you'll see 6031B and C, and it's, yeah. Again, just trying to categorize it and make it really simple for us that, you know, can't read hieroglyphics and Hebrew. So, does that make sense? Are we good? Okay, so now that we have the word and we have how the word's used, then we want to use, go to different dictionaries. So most people have vines. And vines comes in a couple of different forms. There's one over there that's vines, it's all New Testament. And vines actually back in 1903 did an Old Testament section here, about the same time that Brown Briggs and Driver did theirs, or BDV is what we call it, and there's a copy of that over there. So there's going to be some information in vines. If that's all you have, that works. Because again, that's the beauty of coming together and studying. We can look at all the ways the word, what the word could mean, and then discuss what it does mean in context. So we're just gathering information at this point. So for vines, vines is a little set up. This is the only copy I had. And it's not set up in number form, which is a little more difficult to find. It's set up in the word itself. So I had to go and look up to be afflicted to be able to find the information I needed. And you needed the, here's where knowing the difference between a verb and a noun were. Okay, so I had to know what the difference was. So again, I looked up to be afflicted. And see where it is right here on the page? So it's titled to be humbled or afflicted. And in this use, it's a verb, so that's the information you're going to look at. And again, I'm giving you all this so that you can go back and look at it this week when you do your study. So there's several different examples in vines, and then they give examples also of verses where that word is used. So, unfortunately, in vines, there's no reference to Psalm 119, but there are the way the word is used is similar to 119. So, any questions on how to use vines? No? Are we all good? Okay.
I have a vine, but I sometimes look things up in there and they're not there.
Yeah, and that's the thing, too, because originally when I tried to find afflicted, and I went to A thinking, well, it should be under, that's how I would do it. Well, it isn't that way. It had to be to be afflicted. So it took me a little bit more time to find it, where it was.
It's hard.
Yeah. And they didn't, yeah, and vines didn't, again, their whole deal was New Testament, not as much Old Testament. So Old Testament go-to really is TWOT. That is the, yeah. That's kind of the accepted resource now. Absolutely. Hands down better.
Because I have mine, but I haven't been able to use it very much.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and there's not a lot of information provided because, again, they weren't experts in Old Testament. So 1980, TWOT came out. And it's basically the numbers are key to strong. So
yeah.
We have the Strong's number, which is 6031, right?
Yeah, Strong's is good, isn't it?
Strong's is the concordance number, yes.
Yeah.
So then what you have to do in TWOT, and I think I provided the page so you can see, I'm looking at 6031 right here. Everybody see that? Yes? Yes. Yes, Deb. Oh, yes. So it's Theological Word Book of the Old Testament is the name. And if you look in the back of your notebook from Bible study in the fall, all the bibliography information is listed there for TWOT. You can find older versions, two volumes. now they've come out with one volume because people didn't want to pack around two books. So there is a one volume as well. And one volume is what you're going to find the most of now because they're not printing the two volume. So you want to go to the back of either the two volume or the one volume. Look at the Strong's number, which is 6031. And then at the top of that column, you'll see TWOT. Does everybody see that on the top of your handout or here? Okay. And then follow that down to 6031, and you're going to see they've got two numbers, 1651 and 1652. Okay. Those are the TWOT numbers in correlation to the Strong's number. Because they decided we're going to come up with our own numbers. So at least they've given us an index for it. So does that make sense? So now we're going to be operating under a different number for TWOT. So the next page, so turn on the back of your, should be page 4 of your handout. We're at the home stretch, so hang on. Okay. So there's two here, 1651. Now, again, this word is used, they gave us two different numbers because the word is used in two different ways. So this is where context, again, helps us determine what it's going to be. So I printed both so that you could see the difference. I'm just going to tell you that it's 1652 is the one we're going to be looking at for to be afflicted. And you can go back and look at that and process that if you have time. So then as you read through this, we've been told that afflict is 1652. Not, there's where the letters come in again. We don't have any letters with this one. It's 1652. So that's going to be your introduction part. Does that make sense? So it's that first section you're going to be reading and looking at. And we know it's a verb tense. So it'll say the verb towards the very end. Towards the very end, it says the verb is used in several ways. That's where you want to start reading. And it's going to have some words that maybe you haven't seen before, like peel and defall and hip fall and call. Ignore all that, because that has to do with tenses, and we're not even going there, because I don't even have a handle on that. So, but you don't need to know that to be able to get the information that you need. Again, we're just gathering information. So if you read this, it says that this word was used in several ways. Then it begins to tell us how those words were used. And I usually go through and just kind of skim read it and look at the different ways it's being used. And then in Psalm 119:107, it talks about one reference is self-affliction. And there was another reference in here that talked about just being afflicted. Yeah, God is therefore thanked for affliction. God uses affliction to prompt repentance. For example, the purpose of the wilderness wandering, the exile viewed as to the nature and end of it, and then God is therefore thanked for affliction. So it talks about different uses of that. And that's helpful when we go back and look at and determine what he means when he says, I've been afflicted. So does that help at all? So then the whole premise then is now that we've gathered what the word could mean, and this stuff takes time. That's, you know, you can start with, if you don't know even what the English word means, you can actually look up the English word, which is why I have you do Webster's, because I've already done the word studies and realized we're not going to gain anything from spending all this time looking up that. So I've done the work, and so then usually it's, well, let's just look at what the Webster's 1828 says about a particular word to expand our understanding of the English translation. Because there's words in Hebrew like Sheol that we don't have an English word for. There's words like love in English. We say love, but the Greeks use agape, eros, phileo, and storge. So there is some profit in certain words, but certainly not exhaustive every single word you look at. So then the second part that we do is we take all that information we've read, where it's being used, and then what is the author's intent on how that word was defined in that verse. Does that help at all? Make sense? Again, it's most helpful in the New Testament, but there are some times in the Old Testament where it is profitable to look at what it does mean. And then after you've kind of worked through that, and particularly before we get together in our groups to work through that, is using a commentary or... George Zemek did an outstanding job of looking at words, what they meant, and he spent a lot of time on Psalm 119 and gathering very helpful resources, and he's my go-to guy for Psalm 119. But commentaries can also help affirm what a word means, because they've done all the cultural... There's not enough time in the day. Not to mention we have laundry to do and toilets to scrub, so, and babies to take care of. So hopefully that just gives you a little bit of what it looks like. There's lots of other resources out there. And again, if you have questions about any online resources, which are in the day and age we live in, is pretty amazing that you can just enter in a Strong's number and you get all this information, which would have taken me hours to do a few years ago. So that's pretty amazing. It does kind of speed up our process for that. So any other questions? And like I said, Deb has information on the library. If you want to check out resources, or we do have some over here if you want to just give a look at them. And I have an extra set of TWOT if anybody would like to borrow them for the rest of the session. I have an extra set. So So let me close in prayer, and then we have lunch, I've been told. So, Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have blessed us with another day. Lord, I thank you that you have given us minds to comprehend and the Holy Spirit to teach us what's true from your word, and I praise you for it, that we can grow in our love and understanding of who you are when we spend time in it, that it gives us strength and it is the plumb line for what is true. And Father, I praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you have brought each woman here. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and help them to purpose to be in your word more. And Lord, that it would transform their lives as a result of that. Thank you, Lord, for each woman who prepared and brought food for this lunch. And Lord, thank you that our time together, being centered in you, can be honoring to you by the work you've done in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all that you bless us with and how undeserving we are. Help us to be grateful and thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.